And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. This is Pastor Gordon Connor. We're going to talk about power in the face of opposition on Standing on the Promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring.
Welcome once again to another broadcast of Standing on the Promises, coming as a local church broadcast from Greater Vancouver Baptist Church, located on the east side of Vancouver, British Columbia. At the close of our program, we always have a little closer about our service times. I would let you know that during these days of lockdown, if you want to call it that, we are live streaming. And if you want to visit our website at gvbc.ca, you can actually watch our online services. Those are taking place on Sundays at 11 and 6:30 and on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Going to begin today with a song entitled, We Will Stand Our Ground.
There are forces in the world today who oppose our Christian faith. They attempt to destroy everything that's holy and control what preachers say. But God still has a few good men who won't bend, won't bow or burn. They will fight to the end to defend that faith until the day that the whole world learns.
There are things we won't give over. There are things worth fighting for. The book and the blood and the rugged cross. One faith, one way, one Lord. When the world and the flesh and the devil press on and try to tear our strongholds down, we will stand our ground.
Despite what the non-believers say, our God has never changed. His word still means everything it says. It's now and forever the same. The world may think that they have won this fight, but there are some who can still be found,
who will never give in and will never give up. We will stand our ground. There are things we won't give over. There are things worth fighting for. The book and the blood and the rugged cross. One faith, one way, one Lord. and the world and the flesh and the devil press on and try to tear our strongholds down. We will stand our ground. There are things we won't give over. There are things worth fighting for. The book and the blood and the rugged cross.
One faith,
one way, one Lord. When the world and the flesh and the devil press on and try to tear our strongholds down, we will stand our ground. When the world and the flesh and the devil press on and try to tear our strongholds down, we will stand our ground. We will stand our ground.
They had waited for the Holy Spirit, and he had come upon them with a mighty display of power and wonder. And the results were awesome, to say the least. People preaching and witnessing in great boldness and power, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit driving home the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. More people than they could ever imagine repenting of their sin, trusting Christ, following his command to be baptized, and identified with the assembly of believers at Jerusalem. As the church in Jerusalem grew and flourished, the believers spent much time in familiar territories, the temple compound. There they gathered on what was commonly called Solomon's Porch for prayer and preaching. Peter and John had been on their way to join the others when they had been led by the Spirit to speak to a lame man at the Gate Beautiful. There Peter had addressed the man, told him he had nothing of any earthly value, but what he did have he was willing to share with him. And he boldly declared, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And then he pulled the man to his feet, which were instantly healed, and the man began leaping up and down and praising God. What a commotion this all caused. People came running to see what was taking place. They wondered at such power that could release this man they knew so well from his lifetime of misery and suffering. Peter was quick to point them to the Savior, the source of all power, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to call for them also to repent of their sin and come to Christ. Chapter 3 of Acts, verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Now, each of these exciting events, the waiting, the empowerment, the proclamation, the healing, were steps of growth for these believers that made up that first New Testament church. And they were about to take another step, filled with the Spirit, used of God, to proclaim, to heal both body and soul, and they ran headlong into opposition. The first confrontation in what has really become a perpetual history of persecution. Chapter 4 and verse 1. "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Opposition and persecution is unavoidable for genuine Christian faith. You know, the Lord Jesus never hid this from any of his followers. I mean, if you go all the way back to Matthew chapter 5 and his Sermon on the Mount, and even in the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And then in John chapter 15, he was much more specific in his instruction to his disciples. He said these things in verse 17, "These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, Therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. You know, sometimes I think in our natural thinking, we believe that if we become more like the Lord, the more well-received we'll be, the more praise that'll be ours, when really nothing could be further from reality. As we grow in Christ and become more like Him, the more we can expect to be rejected by those who have no desire for God, for His Word, or for following Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 says, "The light shined into the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." John 3:19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." So, you know, the reality is we need to just understand this and face this. If they hated Jesus, who was completely without sin, how much more shall they hate us who try to follow Him? Paul wrote to Timothy, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Well, from last week, from when that now healed beggar had entered into Solomon's porch, and with Peter and John, there were few who could ignore what was going on. The voice of Peter pierced through the steady murmuring of the crowd as he preached the word of God. There were shouts of joy coming from the healed man. As one man wrote, I thought it was interesting, "Exhibit A was doing jumping jacks." I thought that was good. This certainly added much to the credibility and trustworthiness of the message that Peter was preaching. Verse 1 again. "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." The priest, that's the on-duty Levites, the captain of the temple, sort of a security chief, and the Sadducees, who did not believe in resurrection, came pushing through the crowd. Now, the number of those who believed now came to about 5,000 men. And this is not the generic men to speak of all humanity, but it is males that it's talking about. So then we add women and children on top of this. But you know, it really mattered little to these wicked, powerful leaders. They listened for a moment and then arrested Peter and John, probably the beggar as well, and hauled them off to a holding cell. Verse number 3, "And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide." Well, then the story continues. Verse number 5, "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked him, by what power or by what name have ye done this?" So the next morning, these three are held into this imposing court, the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Judea. And they sat in a great semicircle, each with several platforms elevated slightly. The high priest seated in the middle of all these men. And then there they are, Peter and John and the beggar, tired, not much sleep the night before, standing before them. Here is the elite of the Jewish political life, the leaders of the people in their high-powered and pompous clothing, and they gathered to take care of a couple of country preachers from Galilee. Their scowling looks, the imposing setting, the unity of disgust was calculated to stop this move at once and for all. The power was all theirs, or so they thought. Verse 7 again, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this?" The question was carefully stated, a subtle and deadly trap, because if they could get them to attribute the miracle to any power other than Jehovah, even though the miracle was so obvious, they could sentence them to death for blasphemy. Remember, this was the council that had tried and condemned the Lord Jesus. It must have been a difficult time. I think I would have been paralyzed with fear. What would Peter and John do? Well, one thing is for sure. Peter did not run. The Sanhedrin was totally unprepared for what came next. They were confident that in the face of all their levels of education that they possessed, of the political influence and power that they held in their hands, that these simple Galilean preachers would pack their bags, go back to their fishing boats, never to be heard from again. Instead, what they got was this, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Wow. They quickly took note that although these men lacked in educational credentials, though they were common men, there was a boldness, a confidence that shone forth like a modern-day searchlight. These men belonged to Jesus, the Messiah, and they responded with a heavenly boldness. He says, what have we done wrong? Is it wrong to do something good? Is not it a good deed to make a lame man whole? Are we being arrested and put on trial for doing a good deed? Who made him whole? Jesus did. Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth. You want to know where the power came from that made a lame man leap as a hart? It came from Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's the name we used. And then Peter addressed them directly. Be it known unto you, whom ye crucified, the stone which is set at naught of you builders. Though a good portion of the Sanhedrin was made up of Sadducees who did not want to hear about resurrection, Peter threw it into their midst like a hand grenade, whom God raised from the dead. And then all that wonderful declaration in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Did you get that? Salvation is to be found no place but Calvary. It is Christ or nothing, Christ or judgment, Christ or eternal hell. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, it's wonderful to see Peter, who once cowered at the questions and remarks of a little maid girl and denied his Savior, now stand before the most powerful court of the land, peopled by the most powerful men in the land, and preach the truth with unflinching courage. Oh, aren't you glad the Lord Jesus took time to work with Peter and to confront him with his sin, to bring him to the place of restoration? Aren't you glad the Lord gave Peter another chance? Well, what did the Sanhedrin do? They sat there. It was awfully quiet in that hall. Maybe a few quiet coughs, clearing of some throats. Even Caiaphas, the cynical leader, was silent. They simply had nothing to say. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Boy, I wish I could have been there. And then they sent them out of the room. These men were so hard-hearted, so dark of soul, even with the miracle standing before them. And they knew about the beggar. They'd probably, on more than one occasion, had given him alms with great show. They would protect their own interest rather than repent. Verse number 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. I don't want to get sidetracked, but just remember the next time somebody says, well, you know, I would believe on Jesus if I could see some sort of a sign. Well, these men in this council had an unquestionable sign standing before them, and yet they would not believe. Hebrews 11 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For him that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They brought Peter, John, and the former lame man back in and threatened them, commanding them not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ anymore, though it was that wonderful name that was the source of the lame man's healing. And they called them, verse 18, and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And then we come to this wonderful and now rather famous reply, verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. You probably could have heard that proverbial pin drop in the great hall with its stone floors. Peter and John again responded with confidence and powerful freedom of speech far beyond their natural abilities. They responded daringly, with integrity. There would be no compromise. Now, did you catch the miracle? Oh, maybe not as outwardly catching as the leaping layman, but one nonetheless. It was the miracle of a transformed, spirit-filled life. The Sanhedrin saw it. Let's go back to verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. How is that possible? Well, remember the Sanhedrin and their role in the illegal trial of the Lord Jesus before his crucifixion. And it had made an unforgettable impression upon them. They would never forget Jesus of Nazareth. And now the actions and words of Peter and John reminded them of that other trial when Jesus stood before them, beaten and bloodied by the soldiers, and yet with a transcending spirit. His gaze penetrated their very hearts, the calmness that flooded the entire room. They had watched him suffer without so much as even opening his mouth in complaint. They had listened as their own words sort of echoed through the chambers and seemed so empty. And when he did speak, his words so full of meaning and truth. And now these men, uneducated and untrained, standing before them, brought back memories of the one they called the Christ. When Peter and John spoke, they were so much like the Lord Jesus that the presence of Christ was there, right there and then. It could not be denied. Peter and John's companionship with the Lord Jesus had truly transformed them. They bore his unmistakable image. What the Sanhedrin did not understand was that the disciples were still the companions of Christ. They were indwelt by the Holy Spirit and with Christ. What a wonderful state of being to be in. In Romans chapter 8, we read some wonderful passages concerning our relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Colossians says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, it will be evident as the Lord Jesus saturates our spirits, rules our emotions, controls our wills, directs our thoughts, guards our words, This is what it is to be filled with the Spirit. It's all about it. It opens a line of constant communication. So do you see it? The apostles were able to respond as they did because of the work of Christ in and through them. God's Spirit so filled them that He leaked out everywhere. And the Lord had declared this truth in the temple courtyard before all who had gathered on the day of the great feast in John chapter 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." You know, if you ever take a glass and you fill it up with water and it gets jiggled, what comes out of it? Well, water comes out. Whatever it's filled up, milk, juice. And so it will be when we are faced with persecution and opposition. How will we respond? With whom are we filled? Our flesh or our Savior? Well, practically, what does this mean for us? Well, when we are filled with the Spirit, then the Lord Jesus becomes the focus of our lives. The Spirit doesn't promote Himself, He promotes God the Son. And when that occurs, we will suffer opposition, and yes, even persecution. I believe the levels of opposition and persecution are on rise as we see our world seek to cancel Jesus Christ and all that His Word stands for. It's pretty obvious we are witnessing the wholesale, worldwide rejection of God's truth. So what are we to do? Run and hide? Or let the light of Jesus Christ shine through us? You know, we need to endeavor to hold forth that light. I wonder if the people with whom you will work this week will take note that you have been with Jesus. What about your friends at school or your neighbors or the most difficult of audiences, your own family? We can be that witness of our Lord and Savior as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God. We allow it to do its work in us, cleansing us and directing us, and that we're committed to this Bible. Stay connected as best we can with God's people and encourage one another in fellowship. Spend time in prayer and deliberately surrender yourself to the Spirit. There is no salvation in any other, dear friends, and we need to give witness that we have been with Jesus. Oh, dear friend, we are living in dark days, but God says, "I'm going to be with you. Let your light shine before men."
Standing on the Promises comes to you as a ministry of Greater Vancouver Baptist Church. Our services began on Sunday mornings at 9:45 with Sunday school, followed by our main worship service at 11. We close out the Lord's Day with an evening service at 6:30. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would like to extend an invitation to you, our listeners, to join us for any of these services. If you would like more information about our church and its ministries, why not visit our website at gvbc.ca. You can find directions to our church, a bit of our history, details on our ministries, and even past programs of Standing on the Promises. That web address again is gvbc.ca. If you would like to write to us, our address is 4440 Victoria Drive, Vancouver, British Columbia, V5N4N6.
This is Pastor Gordon Connor. If I can be of any spiritual help to you or your family, please be sure to get in touch. May the Lord bless you, and thanks for listening.